Trust me, in the name of Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil through Jesus Christ our Lord, for thine is the kingdom of God. Okay. Should we go back? Do a quick recap? All right, so this Lent series, we're doing a series called the Nicene Creed. And the Creed is the confession of faith that most of the Christian churches confess, okay? And what we've started is we've started with the triune, the Holy Trinity. And we spoke about the belief in the one God, okay? We spoke about the introduction to the Creed and the faith in God. We spoke about the Holy Trinity, how we relate to them, how they relate to us, and how they make a difference in our lives, okay? You can always go back to the lecture that we spoke about before. Father Elijah spoke to us about God the Father, and he spoke about this the shield of the Trinity, and he explained to us the difference between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he also spoke to us about the similarities. He spoke to us more about God, the Almighty. Jesus Christ, we spoke last week about the church calendar, the liturgical calendar. We also spoke about some things in the Coptic church, like icons, how we relate to the icons, the movement in the church we call rites in the church, and the hymns of the church, and how it all makes a difference, you know, in the prayers and all that. We spoke about the seven major and the seven minor feasts last week. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and this almost halfway now. In the Lent, almost halfway in the fast, and we're halfway through the series. So once we finish the Holy Spirit, we finished Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Awesome, okay? Let's look at the Holy Spirit. In the Creed, it says, yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And then next week, we're going to take the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Talk about the church in general. I know in the Catholic Church, they have proceeds from the Father and the Son. Yep, okay. Let's read this from, it's a little passage from the Liturgy of St. Mark, or St. Cyril, and it explains exactly what the Coptic Church or the Orthodox Church believe in about the Holy Spirit. So it says when the priest is calling upon the Holy Spirit to sanctify the bread and wine into body and blood of Christ, he says this, and send down from your holy height and from your prepared mansion and from your unbounded bosom and from the throne of the kingdom of your glory, the Paraclete, your Holy Spirit, who is an hypostasis, immutable, unchangeable, the Lord, the giver of life, who spoke in the law and the prophets. Very similar to the Creed. And the apostles, who is present in every place, yet no place contains him, who on his own authority and not a service works sanctification on whom he wills according to your good pleasure. We're talking about the Father. So we're talking about here, your good pleasure is the Father. Okay. Who is single in his nature and manifold in his working, the fountain of divine graces, who is of one essence with you, with the Father, who proceeds from you, the Father. The sharer of the throne of the kingdom of your glory, with your only begotten Son, our Lord, God, Savior, and King of us all, Jesus Christ, upon us, we your servants, and upon these precious gifts, which have been set forth before you upon this bread and upon this cup, that they may be sanctified and changed. It's a very small passage, or a very kind of concise passage that really describes what the Holy Spirit really, you know, who the Holy Spirit is. Yeah, this is a quote from Metropolitan Callisto Swear, who is one of the metropolitans in the Greek Orthodox Church. He says this. He compares he compares the Holy Spirit to wind and to fire. Okay, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind or spirit blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. From John chapter 3 verse 8, we know that the wind is there. We hear it in the trees as we lie awake at night. We feel it on our faces as we walk on the hills. But if we try to grasp and hold it in our hands, it is lost. So it is with the Spirit of God. We cannot weigh and measure the Spirit or keep it in a box under lock and key. Like the air, the Spirit is the source of life, everywhere present and filling all things. Always around us, always within us, just as the air remains itself invisible to us but acts as the medium through which we see and hear other things, so the Spirit does not reveal to us his own face but shows us always the face of Christ. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is also likened to fire. When the Paraclete comes down upon the Christians on the day of Pentecost, the first Christians, it is like cloven tongues as of fire. Some translations has divided tongues of fire. Okay, like the wind, fire is elusive, alive, free and ever moving, not to be measured, weighed or constricted within narrow limits. We feel the heat of the flames, but we cannot enclose and retain them in our hands. Okay, very simple. But this is probably the closest example we can get to really who the Holy Spirit is to us, yeah? To help us understand that it is not an energy, but it is God who works in all of us, yeah? And we'll talk about the attributes of the Holy Spirit in a second. For example, here, okay? Sorry. Yeah, Fads, go back.
It's more of just a curious question.
Sure.
When it says like God who fills all things, we're going to like to the point where we're saying like he's all knowing. So if he knows everything essentially. And so does that mean that when we're moved by the Holy Spirit, because that's something that happens here, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's moving us?
So let's look at the attributes of God. Is there anything evil in there?
No.
There's peace. Yeah. There's comfort. There is probably like a lot of depth in there, right? All of these things, and we'll go through it, and we'll go through more. All of these things allow, because when we receive baptism, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, yeah? So when we...
That's a mystery.
Okay. Like, can we see the Holy Spirit? No, we can't. But we know, because like through the prayers of the church, through the anointing of the chrismation, all of these things, it's like when you partake of body and blood of Christ, do you see flesh and blood? Same thing, yeah? Yep. But through the Holy Spirit, it is sanctified, okay? So when we feel, for example, peace... Yeah, when we feel all of these good things in our life that allow us to be moved towards the kingdom of God, all of these things are from God. All of these things are from the Holy Spirit talking inside of us. For example, if I have a problem with Angelina, there might be something inside of me telling, no, like you have to reconcile with her. Okay, but then there might be another, but there might be something else telling me, no, just leave it. It was her fault at the end of the day. No offense. Okay, I'm just saying, we're just an example. Yeah.
So is the Holy Spirit your conscience?
Not sure. Good question. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's God talking inside of us. I don't know about conscience. I'm not sure yet. I haven't really dug deep, but it's a good question. Maybe I can note it down and let you know. But we know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have become a temple for the Holy Spirit through baptism and chrismation. Therefore, we allow God to dwell in us. If there is darkness inside of us, God does not dwell, because within darkness there is no light. Okay.
Because if your conscience is awake, you will be able to differentiate between what's dark and what's light. And so
yeah,
I'm just struggling to be able to.
If anyone knows, you're more than welcome to chuck an answer here and there, and we'll actually get a proper answer later on. Okay. Yeah. There's something for me to note down, maybe. Okay. Okay, let's look at the Holy Spirit, yeah? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so it says in John chapter 4, verse 24, which is the Gospel of the Samaritan Woman, which you're going to read on Sunday. It says that God is Spirit. But what it means is that the Father is worshipped in the Holy Spirit. And it says he is worshipped in spirit and truth. And in truth, it is Jesus Christ. So again, we see that connection in that shield of faith, or the shield of the Trinity, sorry, that the Holy, that all three are working together, and one cannot work without the other. Okay? So when we worship in spirit and truth. We worship the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just like all the gifts we mentioned before, all the gifts are from the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We are given a gift from the Father. For example, it could be through the blood, body and blood of Christ. And through that body and blood of Christ, in the Holy Spirit, it is sanctified and purified. So that we may become sharers in that nature. Or we are able to then be one with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Trinity, okay? Number two, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. This is from 1 John, Epistle of 1 John. First, the Spirit is a person of the Trinity. It is one of the Holy Trinity. It is God, or He is God, okay? He is not a divine blast, as one person might have mentioned. A divine blast that just is just a blast of divine energy, okay? Not just an insentient form, a force, but one of three eternal persons of the Trinity. And so for all his seeming elusiveness, this is a quote as well, we can and do enter into a personal I-you relationship with him. When the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, as God dwelling inside of us, it becomes me and him. We become like, we try to unite together with God. Yeah, but there's something always that's stopping us. There's that evil in the world, evil in our minds, in our hearts, that's always stopping us from creating that relationship. But God is always there, okay? The Holy Spirit is eternal. He is all present. He's present everywhere. When we say the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, who is everywhere and fills everybody, okay? He is all-knowing. And I have biblical reference. If you guys want it, I'll share it with you after. He is all-knowing, knows everything. Just like God knows everything, the Father knows everything, Jesus Christ knew everything, even though he hid it from people and from his disciples. The Holy Spirit knows the future and unveils it. For example, in the incarnation, at the Annunciation of Saint Mary, of Jesus Christ, when Archangel Gabriel came and he said the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the Son of the Most Highest will be born from you, okay? So he knows the future and he unveils it. He's free and independent, okay? He's infinitely good and holy. This is the Holy Spirit. He is he can create. Holy Spirit can create. And the Holy Spirit is immutable. Means he's free to talk. And he spoke a lot in the Acts of the Apostles. If you go through the Acts, he speaks a lot. The Holy Spirit is also the giver of life, because he gives life to every soul, every being, and granted the breath of life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we also believe he bestows upon us the life of grace. Only through him we are sanctified, and the elements that are sanctified in the sacraments. We have bread and we have wine and water. And only through the Holy Spirit, these can be sanctified and changed into true body and blood of Christ. We see bread, we see a wine, we see that mixture when the priest pours wine and water, okay? We see all of these things even after, but we believe that once the Holy Spirit has come upon these gifts, these are now sanctified into the body and blood of Christ. He proceeds from the Father in John 15, 26. Procession here is an eternal mystical act by the Father, as Christ mentioned in the Gospels. And from John, if we go to John, oh, oops. John 15, 26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay? So this is the verse. Where is it here? Okay. So this is the belief of the Coptic Church in regards to procession. Okay? That the Father is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, it says here that there was one command or one sin that is not forgivable in the Bible. And this is it here. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let's unpack this. At that time when Jesus spoke, when Jesus said this, what happened was that he had just healed a person who was demon-possessed. Okay, took out the demon. And then the Pharisees, what they tried to do was explain what happened before their eyes. And so what happened was what they said about that was that this was witchcraft, that this something must have happened, and this guy is like a wizard, you know. He was able to take out demons, and we don't know how he did it, but he's like if he did it, then you know, then he's a wizard. And the Pharisee says, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Meaning that he's pretty much, it's all witchcraft, yeah? Athanasius the Great, he wrote that it was pardonable for all Jews to deny the divine nature of Christ. So the Jews in that time, of course, we know that when they accused Jesus, they didn't see him as God. They saw him as some sort of person with magic, some sort of magic. Like we see in like, you know, the movies like Harry Potter and things like that. Very similar. They thought that this guy was just... Because at that time, Jesus' ministry was only about to begin. Okay? So there wasn't enough time for people kind of to realize that, no, this is, you know, this is God. The people who believed, great, that's awesome. The apostles, all Jesus had to do was say, follow me, and they followed him. Okay? But other people, it took a bit of time. So when they rejected the divinity of Christ, the God part of Christ, of Jesus... Okay, for them this was forgiven, but for that to be forgiven, they had to repent. They had to come back and say yes and confess that this was God. But the Pharisees, when they accused Jesus of doing these things, deceived themselves. Before Christ came, no one could heal the blind person. No one could heal a leper. No one could restore sight to a blind man. So what about the resurrection of the dead? What about Lazarus? You know, it is, you know, in the story of Lazarus, you know, the idea of being dead for 4 days. Do you know that thing is in the Jewish culture is actually impossible for anyone to come back to life after 4 days. Like we're talking impossible. We're talking like absolutely no chance. Yeah. Like 100% chance this person is not going to rise. Sometimes maybe in their culture, they say after around 1 or 2 days, yeah, and he can, you know, like he'll be able to with a miracle or anything like that. After 4 days, that's it. There started to be a smell. Yeah, we know from the gospel there was a smell from the body, and it was a bad smell. Okay, so when Jesus, Mary, she said, "Lord, Lazarus, my brother, has been buried for 4 days. He is decomposing. Rotten smell is coming from his corpse." And so raising someone after 4 days was unheard of. There was no chance. We know that Elijah, for example, through God, raised up one of the sons of the widow. Christ before raised the daughter of the soldier. He raised people from the dead. Yeah. But it could have been after a few days, a couple of hours. Okay. But here, 4 days, impossible. No way. Right. So John, oh, sorry. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a shameless, it's quoted here, shameless denial of the obvious truth. Okay? One way or another, the fact that the above miracles could be performed only by divine power was clear to everyone, and the false words of the Pharisee perfectly illustrates the interpretation. Meaning that only Jesus as God, like as human, God-man, could do all of these things, yeah? It's not by wizardry or witchcraft. Had to be someone divine who created and was able to recreate. Or like, for example, the blind man, he told him, he spat on the clay, on some dust, and he said, go and wash. He recreated something that was, yeah? So this kind of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin of the rejection of truth. And for example, when Satan fell from heaven as an angel, he fell from heaven, he rejected the truth and was, it says here, who did not follow God's plan so as to not stand in the truth, stand before the truth.
Where is that written?
El-Hol. Which one? So if go to John 8:44, okay. It's a quote. It was a quote.
Oh, it's a quote.
Yeah, but we can. I'll give you the reference after. Yeah. I'll give you the reference after. Let's go to John 8:44. Maybe if we read it in context. 44. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father." Who's he talking to? I think he was talking to the Jews here, and they were talking about that we are, if you are Abraham's children, he's talking about you guys were Abraham's descendants, and now, what are you, yeah. And he says, and the desires of your father you want to do, he's talking about the Jews towards, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yeah, he's talking about the devil here. So instead of a bright angel, he became the prince of darkness, and he became the prince of the earth. And here, there's another quote here. Therefore, anyone acting against his conscience rejects the obvious truth, that is, blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Maybe, Ferdy, this might answer your question about conscience. Here it says here, God's plan about how man should act resides in our conscience as people who are baptized. Okay?
God's plan about how man should
act resides in our conscience. Therefore, anyone acting against his conscience rejects the obvious truth, that is, blasphemes the Holy Spirit.
And who says this?
I'll give you the. It was an article.
Okay.
Again, untruth increases 100-fold when someone does wrong, while his mind and conscience denounce him, opposing his actions. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to which the Lord gave a frightening definition. I might actually bring it up just so you guys can follow along. Yeah. Oh, oops. Oh, there we go. Yeah. And this is the footnote here is the reference. Just go on the website and then, yeah, okay. It's actually a really good website. You can find a lot of awesome articles there about like theology and dogma and like also some liturgical stuff, but not in the Coptic tradition. But it's nice to have a nice understanding of it, yeah? Here, it says here, untruth increases 100-fold when someone does wrong, while his mind and conscience denounce him, opposing his actions. This is the blasphemy of the Holy against the Holy Spirit, to which the Lord gave a frightening definition, stating that it will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So this is why our early church father. So what he's saying is that inside of us, once we receive baptism, inside of us there is truth. Christ or God or the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us. We now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So there is truth in us. But when untruth, the opposite, increases in us, it's like, so then untruth increases and the truth decreases, yeah? And his mind and conscience denounce him, opposing his actions. So when untruth begins to creep out in our minds and in our hearts, what do our actions do? Evil. Evil. There's no way that... Yeah. If there's darkness inside of us, all of our things, all everything for us will be darkness. Our actions, our thoughts, our conscience. There's no, you know, we have impure thoughts, all of these things. Okay? But, you know, if there's only a little bit of truth in us, this can brighten our whole, you know, our whole conscience. If we act on that truth, we act on this light inside of us, everything, like the Holy Spirit will begin to work in us. We allow the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us again. Yeah? We don't believe that the Holy Spirit leaves us. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit goes and comes back, goes and comes back. Yeah? But maybe we see the Holy Spirit inside of us as dormant when we are full of darkness. Yeah, true, we've received the Holy Spirit in baptism. But if we don't respond to the Holy Spirit talking inside of us, then it's not going to do anything. Yeah? Sometimes there could be some sort of intervention that keeps reminding you. But what it means by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is that every time the Holy Spirit tries to talk to us or talk us out of evil, and we reject that, reject those thoughts, what's going to happen? Untruth begins to increase. Okay? So then what happens when we die if we don't repent? And if we don't respond to the Holy Spirit inside of us? According to Jesus. Because the sin can't be forgiven. If we've lived our life in untruth, increasing untruth, and our actions show that, and we don't listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us that's talking to us, telling us, hey, like, do this, or go reconcile with this person, or show love to this person, or don't ignore the person that's sitting that's begging for food. Go and reach out to that person. Or it's time to call a friend and see what they're up to. Things like that, yeah? It could be different from one person to another, yeah? This is what we meant by blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It should be noted, this is Athanasius the Great, should be noted that Christ did not say that blasphemy will not be forgiven to one who blasphemes and then repents, but merely to one who blasphemes, that is, the one who perseveres in his blasphemy. So is this sin forgivable? Yes, sin is forgivable, but we have to repent from it. It's only if it continues and say, for example, I persevere and I say, no, this is not true, and I'm going against all of these things, and I continue in that way. Okay? This Athanasius, God does not forgive blasphemy against the Holy Spirit only when a person stubbornly and consciously rejects forgiveness. Clear. Athanasius the Great, yeah? The fathers are clear that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not an unforgivable sin, nor does Jesus ever call this sin unforgivable. St. John Chrysostom teaches that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would be forgiven if a person were to repent of it. Jesus makes this declaration knowing that those who blaspheme the Spirit are calling pure and divine goodness, they're calling this evil, and are beyond repentance by their own choice. Again, orthodoxy is all about my choice, yeah? My free will towards the kingdom or towards other things, okay? And this is what Jesus really gave us. God gave us this free will. Choose. You want to go this way? Go. You want to go this way? Come to me, all you heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay? The works of the Holy Spirit. Now, this references here, and it just shows us that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and with us today. In the Old Testament, he spoke to Noah. In the Old Testament, he spoke to Moses, Joshua, Samson, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these prophets. These are all the prophets, yeah? And when we mentioned before that he spoke in the prophets, in the law and the apostles. With Jesus also, there was the Holy Spirit was there. The disciples in the Acts with Philip and with St. Paul. Okay, if you can go back to these, you can I can take a photo or I can write up the references and you can take them. Yeah. What about the Holy Spirit inside us today? Yeah. The Holy Spirit for us is an encounter, is a personal encounter. We have to experience, and you know, in the last few weeks or last few months, actually, in the last youth meeting and things like that, what we're talking about is experiencing God. How can I experience God in my life? And this is how, and through the Holy Spirit, we're able to experience God. The Holy Spirit allows us to taste what God is really like. Okay? And so when we are given, we really do not deserve all of these things. We don't deserve these gifts. How can we, God's creation, deserve His body and blood? No way. Like there's no way we can, but He gives us because He wants us for Himself. He always invites us to the kingdom. He invites us to the path that leads to the kingdom. But there's always a time where we're like, no, you know what? Not today. But I'm sorry, what if today's your last day? Buna Elijah said something really nice the other day. He said that the monks, I was in a funeral. He says the monks, before they put their head on the pillow, they always think about like what they've done in their day, and try to contemplate on it, and try to before they lay their head down to rest. When they put their head down to rest, they think, today is my last day to live. Have I really checked up on everything? Have I reconciled the account that I did today? What if someone's still upset from me from 3 weeks ago? Have I reconciled the account? So we need to be like the monks in that sense. Before we put our head down on the pillow, we need to reconcile ourselves with this account, yeah? The account of the path towards the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to experience what separates us from the saints, what separates us for the people of God, the ability for the Holy Spirit to work. It's the same Holy Spirit. Okay, we are the people of God. We are His saints as well, as the priest says in the Mass. When he turns around, blesses and gives incense to the people, he says, I can't remember now. Anyway, he mentions the saints and he gives incense towards them as if their prayers are being lifted up to heaven. How nice is that? Yeah. So how are we meant to respond to this Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit that talks inside of us? Number one is repentance. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the relationship between baptism and repentance. Yeah. Baptism is our first repentance from original sin, or our forgiveness of sin. We are now free from the bondage of Satan. After that, what happens? Are we prone to sin anymore after that? As humans, yeah, we are weak and we fall, and sometimes we do bad things from our own will. Yeah, we do. Yeah, but then if I do something bad or I have a bad thought, what happened? Do I have to? What happened? If I want to reconcile with God, what do? Do I have to be baptized again? No. God gave us this really awesome free gift called repentance. And He says, repent. Yeah. And John the Baptist reminds everyone, says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us reminds us to repent all the time. Go and sit by yourself. And sometimes we say, I can't be bothered. Not today. Yeah. In humility, it says, in what one of the early church fathers says, seek God daily. Seek, it should be a capital J. Seek God daily, but seek Him in your heart, not outside of it. But in order to find God, be humble be humble as dust before the Lord. For the Lord abhors the proud, whereas He visits those who are humble in heart. Wherefore He says, to whom will I look but to him that is meek and humble in heart? Our humility is the one that brings us closer to Christ. There was a bishop, there was a story of a bishop once, he passed away recently actually. And this was just just to show how humble this bishop was. There was a priest who he was telling the story, and he went out to a church in Egypt to go and give a day of lectures and things like that. He goes, as he was walking in, the bishop, normally bishops don't, like, it's not normal for a bishop to do something like this, goes and asks, Father, what would you like to drink? Can I get you anything? He's like, no, Sayyidina, your grace, please don't do that. Like one of the other servants. So he sends a servant to go and get him a drink. Half an hour, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. Still the servant hadn't come back with anything. The bishop went on his own to go to the canteen, and he brought everything and said, Father, what would you like to drink? And you can imagine what the priest would have felt at that time. You know, for a bishop to do that to me, the only thing I want to do is hide on the table and not come out and see anyone. The humility is me going down to the feet of the person I'm serving. Yeah? No matter who you are, pope, bishop, priest, deacon, male, female, doesn't matter. Humility is one for everyone. Yeah? For example, when we're in the lockdown liturgies, you know, we're praying here in the church, it was only four or five priests. You should, like, you can see the humility in the priest where they wanted to go and wash the hands of the priest that was serving the altar. You can see, like, everyone wanted to go and take the, you probably couldn't see it on camera. But I saw it with my own eyes, and I was able, like, and I learned a lot from that. Yeah. We want to serve others. We don't want people to serve us. You can just have, this normally happens with priests, but you can see, when a priest walks in Sunday afternoon, someone and walking past the church, everyone wants to go and serve a bona, and everyone wants to, you know, be nice and give something to a bona. It's just, and the priest inside is like, I don't want anything. I'm supposed to be serving you. Yeah. And this is why we call the Sunday school teachers and the leaders, we call them servants. Because really what they're supposed to, it's not a way, like servant, when you think of a servant in the Western culture, it's more like, you know, someone serving at a house. You know, the servants that we see in maybe the TV shows and stuff. Or maids and, you know, people that do the work for other people. But for us, when we call ourselves servants, we are serving Christ, we are serving his feet. Yeah? And we like to tell the married couples that when you're serving your husband or your wife, imagine that you are serving at the feet of Christ. You always want to serve. Yeah? But if both of them do it, not one. Because if one of them does it, if the one of them only receives, doesn't, you know, of course the inside of us might feel a bit, you know, a bit kind of, no, yeah, has to be both ways, yeah? Okay? And unity in the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, it says they were all with one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit makes us in the one body of Christ. Yeah? Members of the body of Christ. Let's look at some Let's look at some liturgical prayers that we chant and that we say in the divine liturgies and the divine services and in our hymns, yeah? In the hourly prayer that we have, or in the Book of Hours, we say, Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, whom you had sent up forth upon your holy disciples and honorable apostles at the third hour on the day of Pentecost. In the Gospels or in the Acts of the Apostles, it says in the third hour. We ask you, our good Lord, not to take him away from us, but rather renew him in us. Allow him to work in us again. Okay, this is our prayer. A pure heart create in me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Nice, very nice. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. He says, but we ask you, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Son of God, to renew him within us, the Holy Spirit. The spirit of uprightness and life-giving, the spirit of prophecy and chastity, the spirit of holiness, justice and authority, our almighty God, the light of our souls, illuminating every person who comes into this world, have mercy on us. O heavenly King, this is speaking to the Holy Spirit. O heavenly King, the Comforter, the spirit of truth, who is present everywhere and fills all, as we mentioned before, You are the treasure of goodness and life giver. Graciously come and abide in us, O good one, and purify us of all our iniquities and save our souls. This is one of the hymns of Pentecost when we celebrate the feast of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. It says, the Spirit of comfort came down upon the apostles on the feast of Pentecost, and they spoke in many tongues. Came to pass when the days of Pentecost were completed that all 12 apostles were gathered together. The Spirit of comfort came down from heaven, resting upon each one, and they spoke in many tongues. A great fear occurred, and voice from heaven filled the place where Christ's disciples were gathered. Then they appeared to them like tongues of fire and separated upon each one of the honorable apostles. The Holy Spirit filled the 12 apostles. It's describing what happened on that day. Also, in the midnight praises, we say, come to us today, O Christ, our Master. Shine upon us with your exalted divinity. Send to us this great grace of your Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Okay. In the church, we have... in our lives, when we have this Holy, when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have to always respond quickly to Him. Respond quickly, yeah. Feel the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, and allow Him to speak to your mind and to your heart, so you can, you know, go back and reconcile and think about the things that we did and repent, truly repent, and go back to the. And go back to the church again.